What is true freedom for you? I'm sure for each person it's different. But if I had to define for me what true freedom would be, it'd be going for a really, really long bike ride in really tight bike shorts. Don't have to visualize that. Visualize the free, right? Nowhere to be, nowhere to really go, not really knowing where I'm going, no time limits, just me and the open road. Now, if that was freedom, your freedom to go where you want, and that's my story, what are some guidelines you can think of that you would suggest to someone who wanted to be free and ride into the distance? What are some suggestions? Take a lot of water, yeah. Maybe wear a helmet, pump up your tires. How about these? I'll give you some guidelines from my experience in riding bicycles. Watch out for really steep hills with a speed hump at the bottom. Watch out for that one. Watch out for dogs that decide to run across the road right in front of you. Don't expect cars that are turning across in front of you to stop just because you think they've got a red light. They'll hit you later on. And don't cross a busy road with stationary cars, assuming that on the lane next to it there's no motorcycles flying past at a very high speed. See, on one hand, we've got true freedom, but on the other hand, we sort of need guidelines to enable us to enjoy that freedom. And if you want to know the outcomes of any of those stories, please feel free to ask. They're quite funny. The one with the dog, I still came third in that triathlon, so. The dog, I assume so. I held a yelp and I just picked up my bike and kept going. So it was very painful, though. You should have seen my back. It didn't look very good. Anyway, looking at today's passage, we looked at chapter 19, or the start of chapter 19. We looked at where the Israelites had arrived at Mount Sinai, just like God said they would when he met with Moses back in chapter 3, verse 12. Today, I want to spend most of our time looking at the Ten Commandments. But rather than spend all our time looking at the commandments themselves, I thought it might be an idea to spend some time looking at the reason behind the Ten Commandments, why they're there. See, we all know the Ten Commandments. Even people who don't know Jesus know the Ten Commandments. We know that they are there, but we don't know why they're there. Part of this is shown for us in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 19. As God is laying the foundation for what is known as the Sinaitic covenant, that is the covenant at Mount Sinai. You can read with me from verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So I thought I might point out a few things about this new covenant. Firstly, you might have thought, well, hang on, didn't God make a covenant with Abraham and now he's making a covenant with Moses? Is this the same covenant? Is it a new covenant? Well, it's a new covenant that God's making with his people here in Israel, but it's not replacing the Abrahamic covenant. It's sort of a new part of that covenant. God is still fulfilling his promise to Abraham that he would be a father of a great nation. Now, for those of you who may be familiar with covenants in the Old Testament, would probably be aware that that people in Israel's time would have been aware of what covenants were, how they worked, and what they were for, and why they have them. They were quite common in the Near Eastern culture that Israel was in at that time. Covenants were quite often used between two parties, either between two equal parties, where you might have two kings, where they decide where the borders were, and on having a policy for returning slaves who'd run away to the other kingdom. Or it could be between a higher powered king and a lower powered king or nation, where the loyalties are spelled out, conditions that have to be met in order for the covenant to be retained. What we see here is a version of that, a covenant between God and his people. At the start, in verse 4, we see what's known as a historic prologue to this covenant. What has happened in the past, resulting in the covenant being made with the people. In verse 2 of chapter 20, you'll see God is also giving a preamble to the covenant. I am the Lord your God, stating who is setting the covenant before restating historical prologue. God follows with the stipulations of the covenant after that, which is known as the Ten Commandments themselves. Now, you're probably wondering, why am I using all these big words? Why am I being such a nerd about, you know, covenants? Am I trying to prove my worth in being here for the last year and a half in Credo, working as an apprentice staff worker? The reason why I'm stressing this is because, well, a lot of us aren't familiar with covenants like the people of Israel would have been used to. We need to know that a covenant is describing a two-way relationship. That is, it's outlining the relationship of each party towards the other. So why is that important? Well, firstly, we'll see that it affects the way we live today. And secondly, we'll see it affects the way that we do evangelism. See, firstly, we don't see this as a list of commands. We don't see it as a list of rules which we have to keep in order to keep a king happy or a ruler happy. They're guidelines for a relationship. Only if you are in that relationship do you need to keep the guidelines. In my marriage with my wife, Clara, I need to let her know what time I'm going to be home. I need to, you know, whether she'll need to make dinner or whether I'll need dinner. You know, we need to organize regular date nights and spend time, quality time, working on our marriage. Now, do any of these guidelines apply to you? Well, no, and they shouldn't. But you understand, see, if you're not in that relationship, you don't need to follow those guidelines. Those guidelines are for our relationship. I don't follow those guidelines in order to just keep her happy, but I follow them because that's what I need to do to honor our relationship, to honor our marriage contract, if you will. That's how it works with us and God. That's how it was working with Israel and God in Exodus. Secondly, it affects how we do evangelism. So whenever you're talking to someone else about the Ten Commandments or why you keep the Ten Commandments or any of the commandments or any of the rules in the Bible or about, you know, obeying God in general, we need to consider whether the person that you're talking to is in a relationship with God. See, if they're not, then, well, our obligation is not to tell them that they should obey, but why they should obey and why that is. That brings me to my second point. We obey because he has freed us. See, it grieved God that his people were slaves in Egypt. So he brought them out, not just to relieve them from their slavery, but to demonstrate his power and his love for them. What is important for us to understand here is the order. See, God freed them first from their slavery, and then he gave them his law. Now, I'm not sure about you guys, but I know that when I first became a Christian, I was always really thankful that I lived in the age of the New Testament because, well, the New Testament was about grace, whereas the Old Testament, well, that was about law and having to work and doing things to please God. But one day someone made me realize that, well, actually the Old Testament was also about grace. From the beginning, God only ever intended for it to be about grace. Did he bring them out of Egypt because they were obeying his commandments? Well, no, of course not. He saved them first, and then he gave them his commandments. See, we get confused because we read in the New Testament that a lot of Jesus' opponents, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and so on, well, it sounded like their society was all about pleasing God by being pious and obeying the rules. But that was the society that Jesus came into and was trying to fix. He didn't try to fix it by abolishing the law and making new laws. No, Jesus came to remind them of the original purpose of the law, and that was to remind them of their covenant with the great Creator and God who brought them up out of Egypt. Friends, God has brought us out of our own slavery, out of our own metaphorical Egypt, to serve him, in the world that he's given us. Now, when you're doing so, your friends might make fun of you and say that your God is a God of rules. He's a killjoy. He wants to take all the fun out of your life and make it a misery. When I get asked this question, I like to remind people that God really only gave us 10 commandments. You know, you can think of 100,000 other rules, but no, God only gave us 10. Jesus even summarized them further down to 2. But effectively, and today we've got 10, so we'll look at these 10. God doesn't want to take away your joy. He wants to give you joy. He made you. He knows what's best for you. He knows the guidelines that you need to operate under. Now, who here knows Jungle Speed? Should be, yep, right? Should be everyone who was at ETC at least, okay? So everyone knows the rules. You go for the spindle, right? What's it called? Totem. That's, okay, there you go. Go for the totem thing. And you go for it when you're supposed to, right? You don't just go for it when you want to. You go for it when you have the arrows pointing out. You go for the totem or in. In. And at this point in, you go for the totem, right? If you're not understanding, just stay with me. Maybe ask someone else and play. That's good fun. Now, if someone told you that, if you thought that grabbing the spindle when you wanted to was taking away the fun, well, that'd be weird, wouldn't it, right? I mean, just because you get to do what you want to do doesn't mean that it's fun, because that's not the way the game was designed. See, the game is fun precisely because you can't grab it when you want to. The rules want you to grab it at a certain time, because that way you get to have a tug of war with the person next to you who's half your size but just happens to have a better grip on the totem than you do. And of course, you don't want to lose because you're a man and the girl you like's sitting across from you and she's looking. But, you know, like, you see what I mean? The rules are there. They're guidelines for all of us so we can live and enjoy society, enjoy our lives, to live in our freedom harmoniously together. See, I want to remind everyone of the freedom that we have. Now that God has rescued us from our metaphorical Egypt through the death of his son, Jesus, on the cross. The reason I want to remind you is that, well, we hear that. We hear that we're free, but often we want to go one of two ways. Either we want to become a slave to the law on the one hand, or we forget, or we abuse our freedom on the other. So firstly, we don't want to become a slave to the law, where we forget that Christ has already made us perfect, and instead we are seeking after a life full of perfection without grace, where we strive to be good and then pride ourselves on our own righteousness. I'm not sure what backgrounds of people we have here today, but I was raised as a Catholic, a good Catholic boy. I was an altar boy and all those good things. I still know all the creeds that I had to memorize. And I don't want to bag out Catholics. I love Catholics. My family's Catholic. My in-laws are all Catholics. And there are many Catholics who love Jesus. But I want to just use an example from my own life. I went to church on Sunday, every Sunday, because I wanted to be a good boy. I was trying to be good. I was trying to be moral. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't go to parties. I was all around a good person. I used to really like reading the parts in James where it talked about showing your faith by what you do, because that's what I did. But I didn't understand grace. If any of you here today serve out of obligation rather than realizing it is grace, then today is the day to accept your freedom. Remember that God has freed you from slavery before you obeyed him. Don't go back to your slavery. I've heard of people who've claimed to be Christian, or maybe they were Christian in the past, but their striving for personal righteousness apart from God led them to frustration. All they saw were other Christians continuing to sin, and it caused them to give up on Jesus altogether. And today they no longer call themselves a Christian. Or on the other hand, you might be the opposite end of the spectrum, where you use your freedom as an excuse to sin. You think to yourself that, well, Jesus has died for my sin, so I can do whatever I want. And as long as I ask for forgiveness, he'll forgive me and I'll be okay. This thinking existed 2,000 years ago, and it does just as much today. Yet how many of you, if you were married and say you were given a night off, or you know, your husband or wife was out with some other friends, how many of you would run away and sleep with another person? See, most of you here are not married, but I'm assuming you would like to be one day. Stop and think about that. Would that be the way to treat your husband or your wife, who has loved you so much and has given their life to you? How would you take that gift and just, you know, ignore it, place it in the drawer so that you could ignore it, just even for 1 second? How could you do that? See, God sent his son Jesus to die for you. Don't pretend like it's a get out of jail free card that you can use whenever you roll three doubles in a row and get caught. Yes, he died. Yes, he paid your penalty. But don't pretend like you're not married by just taking off your ring for one night. God died to give you that ring. Remember that. Both Peter and Paul in the New Testament remind us of our freedom and yet not to abuse it. In 1 Peter 2, verse 16, he says, "Live as freed men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." Or Paul in Galatians 5, verse 13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." So don't forget about, or on the other hand, abuse your freedom. Don't indulge in the sinful nature or the flesh. You have died to that. Remember your covenant. On to my third point is why we were saved from slavery, why we were given our freedom, and that is to worship. God knew that his people, Israel, could not worship him while they were in Egypt. So when Moses went to Pharaoh and asked him to let his people go, Moses was to say, "Let my people go so that they may worship me." God knew that in Egypt there were many other gods, and as they were slaves of Pharaoh, they were unable to serve their creator, God. God then and now wants his people to be free so they can worship him. Freedom is intrinsically related to worship and service. God doesn't want us to obey him under compulsion. He wants a relationship. They are his treasured possession. So how do we worship God? Is it just through singing Hillsong songs? Is that why God brought them out to Sinai so they could sit together and join a band and every day it's you, I'll stop singing. No, we worship God with our entire life. And today is a very small part of how we worship God. It's through keeping our side of the covenant by obeying his laws. Now, again, this isn't a talk on worship. It's a talk on freedom. So we're only going to be looking at a small part today. One thing I thought would be good is to look at the universal applicability of the Ten Commandments. Now, if you think about it, all Ten Commandments, they're 100% applicable, 100% relevant to every single person for all of time since they were given, and even into the future. See, unlike a lot of the laws that you'll find in the subsequent books of Exodus, in chapters 21 to 23 and the rest of Exodus, as well as Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you'll find lots and lots of laws which you can argue, and quite easily be able to win an argument, that we can't keep them today, or we'd really struggle to be able to do them. Yet, and Jesus also helps us by redefining and explaining these Ten Commandments, but they're all still relevant. He doesn't throw them away and start again. Even the commandment for the Sabbath, which you could argue we don't need to keep today. We still acknowledge, though, that we still need our Sabbath. We need our Sabbath rest. We need to spend time with God at least once a week to recharge our spiritual batteries. See, God knows that we need the rest. And so he gave the rest to us as a gift, just like all of the Ten Commandments. Well, we'll spend a time going through a few now, just to highlight some of what I thought were the more important features of some of the commandments. If you aren't following along, I can encourage you to pick up your handout. As we go through these, can I remind you, I want us to think about these commandments in a framework or the context of that they were given. And I've got four words for the context. I've got freedom, covenant, grace, and worship. A few things I've been talking about already today. Freedom, grace, covenant, and worship. So, starting in verse 2 of chapter 20. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below, or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." See, in verse 2, God's reminding them of the why behind his commandments. always read all the commandments in light of verse 2. When you do that, it stops sounding like a list of rules or regulations, but it's a, wow, this is what God has done for me. This is the context that we're reading these commandments in. He then follows that with commandment number 1, the commandment to end all commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, one thing I would like to point out to you, and unfortunately, if you have your handouts there, you won't see this, but most Bibles will use the word before me, and then down in your footnote down the bottom, it'll have, or in brackets, all besides me. And this is an important clarification. God isn't saying that, well, you can have other gods, just don't have them before me or above me. Well, it's actually better for us to think about them, think about this word in the sense of besides or in the presence of. See, it might be easier for the Israelites to think about this because they had they just left a polytheistic society in Egypt. But for us today in our Western culture, well, we think of ourselves as, you know, I'm Western, I'm Christian, I'm not Hindu or Buddhist, I don't have, you know, hundreds and hundreds of gods. I believe in one God. And yet we need to understand the difference that God doesn't want us to have any other gods. Adding to the first commandment is the second commandment, and these two are very closely linked, to not have any idols or images. How many of you play with your iPhone more than you read your Bible? Is an iPhone an idol in your life? How many of you desire money so that you can spend it on yourself, or maybe to go and buy an iPhone? Is money a god for you? See, Jesus helped us to understand this commandment better in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. See, God knows you cannot have any other gods because it is only possible to serve one. Now, this might be easy for you all now. You might be thinking, yeah, I don't serve money. I have my iPhone, but I don't serve money. And I agree with you. When I was a student, I had no problems giving away way more than a tenth of my money. You know, I went to all the Bible study programs I could, and you know, joined all the other training programs that Credo had and my church had at the time. But I'm telling you this now because as a worker, it gets a lot harder. See, I'm talking to you as someone who finds it a lot harder now to give money away. It was so much easier before, but now I've got a house and a wife and a child and a mortgage, lots of other things, lots of other weeds and metaphorical weeds that come in and choke in my soil. They choke God's good message instruction. Be on your guard against other gods that try to creep up into your life. Set up good habits now as a student. Like I said, it's easier now. Don't wait and think, oh, when I have more money, I'll give then. I'll support these people then. Seize the day. Destroy your gods and idols now. It's easier now. Commandment number 5 is probably one particularly relevant to uni students here today. Or if not you, maybe the youth groups that you lead back in your churches. I'm sure there are many people here today who don't really have a great relationship with your parents. And you know that. And you wonder about that, whether they're Christian or not. See, remember here that honor, the word honor here, is to treat them with the respect they deserve. They brought you into this world. They sacrificed a lot for you. I can vouch for this. Most of you who came to ETC would have met my baby, Lucy. She's really cute. If you haven't met her, maybe you'll have to come next year or something. Can you imagine how many pooey nappies I've changed for her? Right now, she's good. She might. My wife's a poo lover. You know, any of the Bristol people will be able to vouch for that. She has this chart on our filing cabinet. Anyway, right now Lucy does 2 poos a day, so we're trying to toilet train her, so it's not too bad. But when they're really young, when they're first born, it goes everywhere, and it's really liquidy, and it's yuck, okay? Just have kids, right? Have kids. They're really great. They're awesome. This morning I got Lucy up, and I woke her up, and so when she's really tired, she wants to give me even longer hugs, which is really, really great. Nothing like a one-year-old hug. But yeah, just like God, your parents have made sacrifices for you. Honor them. Give them the respect they deserve. Just like you give God, you attempt to give God the respect that he deserves. Now, you don't need me to tell you what to do here. You all know what you need to do. Think and pray about how God would want you to worship him through the way you honor your parents. The last one I'd like us to think about is number 10. Do not covet. Or actually, does it say that? Let's look at verse 17 together. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I think you got a different translation there in your notes, and I apologize for that. Does anyone else find it weird how this commandment could be just summarized as do not covet? And in fact, actually, if you read Romans, Paul twice summarizes it as just that, do not covet. Yet here, God gives us a much longer version. My understanding here is that commandment number 10 is sort of a summary of commandments 6 through 9, right? If you don't covet, you won't murder someone to get to their things. If you don't covet, you won't want to have sex with someone who isn't your wife. If you don't covet, you won't want to steal or to lie in court. We all covet, and each day it gets harder and harder. I'm sorry to pick on the Apple people here. I don't have anything Apple. I do have an iPod. I should say. But any of you here today, right, with an iPhone, you know, 3G or 3GS, you want an iPhone 4, don't you? Or anyone there with an iPad? Oh, now they've got an iPad 2. Oh no, right? Or the rest of you just want to buy something with Apple. If you haven't got it, you want it, right? You know you want it because everyone else has it, or at least you want a bigger iPod because your current iPod only holds 100 CDs. And you just bought the new Justin Bieber album and you're like, man. We all covet, right? Myself included, I'm definitely in that category. But it's not how God wants us to act. See, if we covet, well, then we're a slave to the thing that we're coveting, aren't we? Or we're a slave to the person that will give us that thing that we covet. Remember the context here. What was it? Freedom, covenant, grace, worship. See, remember when King David wanted Bathsheba? He had everything he wanted. He had so many wives. He had all the riches and he was king. But he wanted Bathsheba. So what did he do? He committed adultery. He then wanted to steal her. So he murdered her husband, Uriah the Hittite. And in the process, he lied to others and to God. And didn't even realize what he was doing. God said that he would have given David anything he'd wanted. Yet he still coveted. Don't be a slave to coveting or what it does for you. Protect your freedom. So what should we take home from today? Remember that God has freed you. As the title of the series is, Freedom in God Alone. This is true freedom. Just like in Exodus, when God freed them from slavery by a mighty hand, by signs and wonders in Egypt, God has freed us from our slavery to sin. By sending his son Jesus to die for us. Out of slavery into freedom, God gives us a covenant, the description of our relationship, how he wants us to worship him. We are to keep up our side of the relationship, and we are not to expect others outside the covenant to keep it also. God made us. He created us and the whole world. He knows the rules. He knows what's best in the worldwide game of jungle speed. We can't just grab the totem when we want, nor should we steal or murder or worship other gods because we want to covet that totem. God gives us his commandments to protect us, to give us a framework to live in his good world. Don't use your freedom, though, as a cover-up for sin. Don't have any other gods or idols. Honor your parents. Do not covet anything or anyone. And lastly, if you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus, or if you think you do, but you're trying really hard to please him in order to be free, you just want to be free, but you're forgetting that he already has freed you by his grace. Know that you just need to accept Jesus into your life. Accept God's free gift of grace, his free gift to you. Accept his freedom and worship him as God. And whenever you read the Ten Commandments, don't think of them as rules. Don't think of them as ways to remove the fun in your life. Think of them in the context of God freeing his people from slavery. Think of it in the context of freedom, covenant, grace, and worship. Let's pray. Dear God, it's hard to read your rules, to read your commandments, to read your guidelines, and to not think that they're just there to make our lives hard. We, as children growing up, we hated rules. We hated those things that restricted us from doing what we wanted to do. But Lord, we thank you that you have revealed to us why you gave us these guidelines. You revealed to us that it was because you freed us from our slavery, and you gave us these guidelines because you knew they are the best way to be free. Lord, we thank you that you have freed us. We thank you that you've freed us from our sin, and that we get to worship you the way that you want to be worshipped. We thank you that you give us your guidelines on how we can worship you. We pray that we would not use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. We pray that we would not forget about our freedom and try to please you by following the rules. We thank you that Jesus died to free us from our slavery to sin, and that all we need to do is accept that gift and that we can be free as well. We pray that you give us strength by your Spirit to want to obey your rules, to want to worship you, to acknowledge the freedom that you have given us. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.